How many of you walk to church service? How many of you in some part of your life would walk from your house to the church building? Back somewhere. I've done it a couple of times. Almost literally less than 10 probably in my life. There was a time where we lived close enough that we could walk on Sunday morning to the chapel on the military base we lived. That was when I was a boy. Just how different our society is than the way it was. How drastically changed we are. That Paul, after giving up teaching to the Jews and said, "Your blood be on your own heads, I'm clean of this." And he shakes out his garments and goes and stays with Titius Justus, who lived right next door to the synagogue. He'd been working in the synagogue, and this is a Gentile, a believer in God, who lives next door to the synagogue. The synagogue leader, Crispus, has become a believer in Christ. And how drastically different their physical environment was than the way we live. But in all of those differences, in differences of distance, in differences of economy, in differences of language, and differences of culture, and differences of weather and modernization, how drastically different it was for them, it is remarkably the same. And we're going to get into that. Today I want to begin a look at 1 Corinthians, a letter that really speaks to us. And I want that the letter, here's a letter delivered to a church, a group of people, Christians in a church 2,000 years ago. It was probably written about AD 57, the book was. 2,000 years ago is remarkably written to us. For as different as that message is that their situation was from us, they were dealing with problems of unity, church unity. They needed to work on church unity. Anybody here need to work on church unity? Yes, I do. The rest of you. Moral choices. They had conflicts and difficulty in making moral choices. Anybody here have struggle with their own moral choices? I do. They had a struggle with their faith in Christ versus the world, versus what was being taught around them. They were in a sea of flippant, arrogant attitudes that people thought they could figure out their lives. They thought that they could pick whatever kind of faith they wanted. They thought they could pick no faith at all and be just fine. Anybody live in a world like that? Well, I do. They were struggling in Corinth with figuring out marriage. What do we do with marriage in this situation? What do we do with marriage in that situation? You know, marriage is hard, Paul. Yeah, he knew. And families are tougher, and it's a struggle. It's a struggle with families. And we struggle with that today. They struggled with what to do when they came together as a congregation. They didn't get it right. They weren't right in how they came together. And they needed to be instructed and corrected. They didn't know what to do with death. Anybody here know what to do with death? I don't either. I'm not so sure. I asked that one in a negative. So I didn't raise my own hand. You know, the questions and the issues that the people in Corinth were dealing with were just like ours. Even though nobody drove to church on a Sunday morning, they didn't have any trouble with ice. Nobody could send out an email. They weren't distracted by electronic gadgets and that kind of busyness. Nobody commuted. I would say very, 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 very few commuted 50 miles to go to work. They worked right where they lived. But yet, here this letter, the first letter to the Corinthians, really speaks to in the same circumstances that we deal with this. This is the second letter. 1 Corinthians is the second letter Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 5:9, he says, "I wrote to you before." So he had written an earlier letter. We don't have that letter. And not only had he written to them, but they had written back to him. He's got a dialogue going. Did you notice in Acts 18, let's go back there. Did you notice when Ahanu was writing for us in Acts 18 that he had been there for a year and a half? A year and a half he spent in Corinth working with them. A year and a half he had spent time with these people. He was reasoning in the synagogue, verse 4, every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. He gets some help when Silas and Timothy come down to meet him. And let's pick up the story. Ahanu finished in verse 11, where it says, a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Let's pick up the story in verse 12. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. I'm in Acts 18, verse 12. Acts 18, 12. Verse 13, saying, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge in these matters. And he drove them away from the judgment seat. They all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Crenchnea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. A year and a half, and then many days longer. We're not exactly sure that's added to the year and a half, so we'll just stick with the year and a half. 18 months Paul spent there. Many came to Christ in Corinth. He left a congregation that was standing and functioning, enough so that they could write back and forth to each other. I wanted to read that so you could get a little bit of the environment, a little bit of the frustration, a little bit of the anguish. They were strongly opposed. They had a virulent group of Jews who would even beat a man in public. Talk about violating their law. They were angry that their law was being violated. Well, Sosthenes got beaten right in front of the Roman leaders who didn't care. So you've got angry Jews willing to abuse and beat a man in public, and you've got Roman leaders who don't even care at a certain level of these kind of crimes being happened between people. Ostensibly, they didn't care because it was their own religious fight. It was their own religious struggle. It's your own problem. You deal with that yourselves. And Sosthenes gets beaten. I wish we knew more about the faith of Sosthenes, because now I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I wish we knew more about the faith of Sosthenes, when it started and how it grew and what affected what. Now Corinth was, man, what was Corinth like? Like a really hip Chicago, okay? It wasn't the largest city, but it was one of the largest cities. It wasn't the most influential city, but it was one of the most influential cities. Corinth was so cool and slick, they had their own architecture. Corinth was, if you looked at a map or flipped to the back of your Bible and see, you'll see that Greece is kind of in bunches, and there's an isthmus. There's a connection of land between the northern areas of Greece and the southern areas of Greece. And that's how you got from one side of the Mediterranean over to the Aegean Sea without going out into the deep water, without going out into the main part of the sea. And so if you were a trader and you wanted a much easier passage for your goods by boat, you'd keep it in toward land and cut up to Corinth and dump your goods off in Corinth and let a guy across the way buy it and take it on a ship the rest of the way. Or maybe if you were really wealthy, you could own a ship on each side and have your own sailors load it from one ship to the other and keep going. For Corinth was right in the middle where the water came in on both sides, and it was a great trading and a great shipping port. But more than that, it was, like I said, this connection between two parts of a major country, all of this controlled by Rome at this time. And so you had people from all over the place coming in by ship, coming in by land, heading this way, heading that way. Every religion around, every kind of idea around, every kind of immorality around. And in Corinth itself, Paul says that bad company corrupts good morals. Well, if you've got a mix of people together, bringing in ideas from everywhere, you end up usually with the lowest common denominators, if you will. The lowest morals end up rising to the top, and that's exactly what was going on in Corinth. 400,000 people approximately lived there at this time. 400,000 people. It was an extremely crowded city with sailors and merchants, refugees, adventurers, traders, businessmen, philosophers, all the different types of people you could imagine. And every evil from every country came by and passed through Corinth, men running from the law, people trying to look for gullible people in which to steal their money from them. All sorts of evil and prostitutions were going on there. All sorts of religions and philosophies were going on there. And what was held up in Corinth was money-making over morals. The idea that trade and making your own way was more important than being right and being careful and good. Anybody know a society that considers money more valuable than being moral? They put up intellectual thinking, that thinking was more important than choosing good, that being intelligent was a really a highly sought after, that philosophy and philosophers and high thinking was a good thing to have, far above any particular faith or idea. You just had to be smart. That the future was put off as not important. It's the here and now that we want to enjoy. We want to enjoy now. I want it my way now. Let's have some fun today, tonight. Let's drink. Let's hook up. Let's do whatever we want to today. I'll worry about the future when it gets there. I heard a quotation from one of the chief executives of Amazon this week. Anybody buy anything from Amazon? We do in our household. Amazon, I don't know if this was the CEO, but it was one of the chief executives of Amazon.